We've been on a journey here in Chandler, amen? We've been learning, I hope, throughout the course of these weeks, how to be better leaders, as Christ is revealing to us the blind guides throughout the Scriptures. We are on a journey of leadership and learning leadership as Jesus Christ taught it to His disciples, acknowledging as those disciples, many of us lack vision, and we all need Holy Spirit sight and Holy Spirit understanding. Can you say amen today? We've been throughout the course of this series looking at Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. And as we go in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6, verse 39, the basis of this study, the basis of this discovery in Scripture stems from Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Plain is found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, on the Sermon on the Plain, Luke records this among the Beatitudes. We understand and know that the Beatitudes are the most important, crucial, and critical teachings of Jesus Christ that He gave to the world. These are the teachings of Jesus Christ directly from His mouth to the world. And Luke chapter 6, verse 39, among the Beatitudes, Luke lists them astonishingly as unique. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Luke, in this teaching of Christ, acknowledges it among the pericope of Scripture as a parable. It's the only one among the Beatitudes, meaning that Luke draws attention to this specific Beatitude of Jesus Christ as very, very important among His teachings. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 in the Scriptures, let's read it together. The Bible says, "And He, Jesus, spoke a what? A parable unto them." This is the parable. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Can the blind do what? Lead the blind, will they not both do what? Fall into a ditch." Very important for us to note. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ on leadership. And as Jesus Christ teaches leadership, we see Luke expressing this particular parable, this particular passage is very important among the Beatitudes of Christ. We see that there's only one other instance in Scripture of this verse, and it's in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Matthew 15, verse 14 is not the Sermon on the Mount, so we know that Jesus has used this as a rebuke. But although Jesus has used this teaching as a rebuke, when Luke presents it as a parable, we acknowledge that Luke expresses that this phrase is more than a rebuke, more than a slight, more than a reprimand. It's a teaching. A what, everyone? It's a teaching of Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ wanted to be conveyed, and He wants us to adhere to or hold on to it. If you believe that, please say amen. As we look at this teaching of Jesus Christ, we understand three cogent principles from it that we must affirm week by week for it to sink in. Number one, Jesus asserted that symbolic vision, symbolic or figurative vision, figurative awareness and reflection are essential to effective leadership. We need to know what we're like. We need to know how we affect other people, and we need to know the effect that we are having on other people as we move through history in its context. Can you say amen to that? Secondly, Jesus, not Pastor Shane, said this, that figurative or symbolic blindness disqualifies its possessor from the ability to provide the most effective forms of guidance. If you are figuratively or symbolically blind to yourself, who you are, what you are like, how you affect other people, or where you are in history in its context, you can still be a leader, but you're not going to be helping people out. Are you following me today? Lastly, Jesus says this and affirms this in our third point to be found in His parable and His teaching. Jesus asserted that those who attempt to lead others or guide others while possessing that poor figurative symbolic vision, that poor self-awareness, self-reflection, they will adversely affect the lives of others, meaning they will guide others into a ditch. And I don't want to be one of those guides. How about you, folk? Now, initially, we've talked about this. It's scary to be a leader, and that's why many of us recoil from the principle or the possibility of leadership. But what we've been discovering week by week here is that every one of us, how many? Every one of us is a leader, amen? Whether you are a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a police officer, whether you're a governor, whether you're a conference president, whether you are a single mother or a young adult who is accountable to no one but themselves, all of us are guiding or directing something. Is that fair to assume? And even if you are not accountable to anyone else, you are the CEO of your own company. You are either guiding yourself or leading yourself on a path of success, or you are leading yourself to disaster. And no matter who you are, all of us influence someone else. Are you following me? And if we don't recognize that every one of us is a leader and we are guiding and influencing other people, if we exhibit poor leadership, poor guidance, or poor direction, others may follow our example and we will still hurt them. We want to help people as disciples of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So what we affirm here today is that not only was there a direct teaching of Jesus Christ in the area of leadership, but what we are learning week by week in the blind guide parabolic paradigm is that there are trace elements of that teaching and object lessons that can be distilled from biblical narratives, interactions found in Scripture, and educational leadership echoes that are found in the writings, the teachings, and the epistles of Jesus Christ's apostles. What we are finding week by week by week by week is that Jesus Christ continued to teach leadership in this way. Over and over and over again, when Jesus desired or sought to teach leadership, he did so under the auspices or the guise of blindness. We want to have heavenly sight, amen? We want to be good leaders, amen? We want to lead ourselves, our families, our community to success and not into that pit, amen? So friends, we want to listen to these lectures, these lessons for those who lack vision from Jesus Christ. The first one 2 weeks ago was where Jesus was healing a man that was born blind. And we saw in John chapter 9 that as Jesus healed the man that was born blind, he did that distinctively to contrast the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees refused to believe in Jesus, but as the man who was born blind was cured by Jesus, he humbled himself before Jesus, and the Pharisees became more resistant and more proud. We learned the principle of humility that was implied in that text. Last week, we discovered in Matthew chapter 23 the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus Christ presented. And in each one of those woes, in each one of those curses and calamities that Jesus cried out in sadness upon the Pharisees, we saw it was because those Pharisees could not accurately prioritize to the people they were leading what was important to God. And we discerned as a church that priority is important and essential for each and every one of us as leaders. Amen? That there are some things that God holds in higher esteem than others. And we need spiritual eyesight to discern that which God is trying to prioritize at that given moment, at that time. Today, friends, we are going to go now to Mark chapter 8 in our scripture reading that was read so well by Camilla. And in Mark chapter 8, we're going to discover another leadership lesson here today. And today, what we're going to discover is amazing. As I've brought it out in the chapter 2 of my dissertation, my professors have been taken aback by it because some of them have suggested they've not seen this before. And as we see it today, friends, you're going to be amazed at what the scriptures are expressing to us. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. Before we head to Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26 to look at our scripture reading today, it's important for us to note this principle, that in the Bible we are told from John. In the Bible we are told from John, in John 21, verse 25, that Jesus did so many things during his ministry here on earth, that if every one of them were written down, not only the Bible could hold them, but all the books in the world would not have room for what could be written. Amen? Jesus did a whole lot. And as Jesus did a whole lot here on this earth, the apostles expressed to us clearly and cogently, we were not able to record all of the miracles, all of the healings, all of the wonderful works of Jesus. Which means this, when they did record it, when they did put it down, when they did place it in Scripture, it was for a very important purpose. Can you say amen? Meaning, when we look at healings of blind people in Scripture, those were not the only blind people that Jesus healed. There were multitudes of blind people that were healed. But on those occasions, they were healed for a specific purpose, specific reason, and a specific teaching that Jesus Christ wanted the apostles to capture. Are you following me today? So as we look at these lessons in Scripture, we have to ask, through discernment of the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is the message that you want us to understand through this healing? As we look now at this healing in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, we're going to discover this, the story of a man who saw men walking as trees. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, go with me in your Bibles there today. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, I'll be reading from the New King James Version today. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, when you're all there, beloved, please say amen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, here's what the Bible says to us. Then he came to Bethsaida, Jesus, and they brought a blind man to him. And they begged Jesus to touch him. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when Jesus had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked the blind man if he saw anything. Verse 24, the scripture says this. And he looked up and he said, what did he say, everyone? I see men like what? Trees walking. Verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes, what? Again, and made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw everyone, what is that word? Clearly. Clearly. Clearly, I have not understood prior to this series of sermons what it means to see men walking as trees. Has any one of you ever had that figured out? I haven't. And I prayed, I said, Lord, I don't know what it means to see men walking as trees. And what does this mean? And what are you expressing? We've seen this interaction between Jesus and the blind man many a time. But this detail of seeing men as trees, it's something that has always stumped me and confounded me until I came to the blind guide parabolic paradigm. And the understanding of Jesus Christ, the way he taught leadership. You know, I went to one of my professor's commentaries, a professor who's considered in our denomination the second most scholar on the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, he expresses to us in his commentary that men walking like trees, or trees in Scripture, figuratively and symbolically represent the covenant people of God. You see, there is a time where Jesus was talking about laying an axe to the root of the tree, of every tree that does not bear fruit. And looking upon that at first glance, you could suggest, well, trees then, according to Jesus, symbolize Israel in literature or in prophecy. But friends of mine, as I went back to the text and I prayed to God for vision and understanding and insight, what I found in this parabolic paradigm was astounding. I want to take you back to the book of Revelation today. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And in Revelation chapter 7 verse 1, the Bible tells us this. John sees a vision. And in Revelation chapter 7 verse 1, John says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the what, everyone? The earth, nor on any what? So note this, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, there's four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back absolute calamity. That's where we are right now in Earth's history. And the angels are protecting what, at first glance, seems to be the surface of the earth. But as we proceed now in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, the angel then speaks to John and he says this, do not harm the what, everyone? The earth or the? Until we have sealed the who? Servants of God on their forehead. Now in Scripture, in literature, there's an important type of literary device called apposition. An apposition means that the writer puts one thing here, and behind it, he puts another thing, and the two things are synonymous. And as he puts them together, he's explaining the one thing symbolically is the one thing in reality. So note here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, the angel says, "Don't hurt the earth or the sea or the trees until the servants of God are sealed on their forehead." At first glance, we might say that the earth or the sea or the trees represent symbolically the covenant people of God, but hold on. We go now again to Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. And again in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, we see this imagery. The Bible goes on to say that they were commanded not to harm the what, everyone? The grass of the earth or any green thing or what? Any tree. But only those what? Men who do not have the what? Seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. So pause now here. Again in apposition, we see Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. We see harm is preparing to come, destruction, end time calamity is preparing to come upon the earth. And as it's preparing to come upon the earth, an initiative is given from a divine being saying, "Do not harm the grass, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead." So now we see that men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead are among the grass, the earth, and the trees. Are you seeing that there? Are you following me? So note now, in the book of Revelation, what we are seeing is that trees, according to figurative and symbolic language, equal people. The earth equals people. The grass equals people. The sea equals people. And green things, in the symbolic language of Revelation, equal people. If that's clear, please say amen. Isaiah pointed this out to us in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Isaiah says, "All flesh," meaning you and I, "is what?" It's grass, Isaiah says. But now watch this, and don't go too fast ahead of God. "All flesh is grass, but the beauty of flesh is like a what? Flower." So notice, all of us are flesh, but there are some among us who stand out. Some among us who do special things. Some among us who are prominent and important, who make our world more beautiful, and they stand out among the grass like flowers. Are you following me? Notice this, the grass withers and the flower does what? When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely, Isaiah says, don't take Pastor Shane or don't think he's getting off track. Surely, Isaiah says, the people are what? Grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Grass comes in and out of season. Especially here in Arizona, when it gets hot, it withers. Amen? And friends of mine, flowers come in and out of season. When it gets hot, they wither and die. Amen? You and I come in and out of season. Our time is here very short. We need to make the most of it. Amen. So note this now in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. You know this verse. Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3. Let's read it. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a what? A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Safe for us to say today that you, if you are a woman or a man in Christ, that God will bless you. Amen? And if you are a woman or man in Christ, you should be a prominent person in your family and in your community, because like the flower stands out among the beauty, like a tree does, you stand out and you give radiance to this world. Amen. So that you say, there it is, Pastor Shane. It's the covenant people of God. The covenant people of God are trees in Scripture. Well, friends of mine, we need to keep reading. As we keep reading in Psalm 37, verse 35 and 36, Listen to what the psalmist says in the same compilation of literature. The psalmist says, I have seen the wicked in what? Great power, and the wicked in power spreads himself like what? A native green tree. Do you see that? Do you see that? Let me ask you, friends, are the wicked in power like a native green tree? Are they the covenant people of God, yes or no? No, they're not. But the Bible says that a wicked person who spreads himself in power, who has authority among the masses, he stands out like a tree as well. For those of you who aren't sure about that, this became abundantly clear to me when I went to Daniel chapter 4. Go with me in your Bibles, beloved, to Daniel chapter 4. And for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians who study the book of Daniel in prophecy, we should be well acquainted with this passage. And this is the one that really cemented it for me and for some of my professors who saw this. Daniel chapter 4. I hear some of you are starting to get it now. Daniel chapter 4. I hear it. The Holy Spirit's touching hearts. This is Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to you to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head, they troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men in Babylon before me that I make known the interpretation of the dream. Verse 10, these are the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking and I beheld a what, everyone? A tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was what? The tree grew and became what? Its height reached to the where? And it could be seen to the ends of all the what? Is this a pretty big tree, folk? This is the biggest tree the world has ever seen. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit was abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches. And how much flesh was fed from it? All flesh was fed from it. Who is this tree, everyone? Who is this tree, everyone? Let me ask you, is Nebuchadnezzar among the covenant people of God? Yes or no? No. If you're not sure, here's what we see in the vision. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, there was a watcher, one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, do what to the tree? Chop down the tree. Cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the what? The stump and the roots. I praise God for His mercy. Amen. When we think of the old phrase, cutting someone down to size, Nebuchadnezzar had to be humble, didn't we? That's what we learn in Daniel chapter 4, that Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, a great monarch who ruled over the then known world and earth. But Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the first lesson of leadership, which is what? Who remembers? Humility. Amen? Nebuchadnezzar was a tree. Amen? But was Nebuchadnezzar at that time among God's covenant people? Yes or no? No, he was not. So note what we notice here. Scripture is expressing to us that all flesh is like grass, but the beauty or the prestige of mankind is like a flower. But some who are great, prominent, affluent, and have great influence among us, they stand out among us like trees. Are you following me? Whether good person or a bad person, if they are prominent and influential like a leader, they are a tree. Do you see it today from the Bible? You see, the Bible expresses in this principle of Mark chapter 8, verse 22, that the blind men saw men like trees. And what I purport to you today, Chandler Church, is what is taking place there in that leadership interaction is what is called in leadership circles the great man theory. You know, in leadership theory, we study all of these theories about leadership and the different dynamics that leadership takes on. One of the oldest known leadership theories in our world is the great man theory. Many modern professors consider it passé, consider it old school, consider it not apropos for modern day leadership. The great man theory, which was espoused many centuries ago, perceived that most men that are leaders, they are born leaders, right? That unless you were born as a leader, you can't lead, huh? Unless you are naturally gifted, unless you are born from aristocracy or special stock, you have no place in leadership because leaders are great men and common men can't be leaders. Are you following me? The great man theory talks about Jesus Christ. It talks about Napoleon Bonaparte, Genghis Khan, Caesar Augustus. And it says that these men, they were destined for leadership from birth. In fact, leadership expert Kendra Cherry from About.com, she says this, and she confirms this principle. She says some of the earliest research on leadership looked at people who were already successful leaders. These individuals often included aristocratic rulers who achieved their position through birthright. Because people of a lesser social status had fewer opportunities to practice and achieve leadership roles, it contributed to the idea that leadership is an inherent what, everyone? Ability. So think with me for a moment. Here a long time ago in the context of Jesus' time and Jesus' day, you recall that in that time and in that day, they believed that men of aristocratic birth were born rulers, divinely given rulership by God, and the common masses of common people, like you and me, were not able to lead. You remember in this time, in this context, women were considered lower than dirt, right? Horrible. Men had multiple wives because there was no social security, and women often had to resort to prostitution to take care of themselves because women were not given prominence or ability anywhere in society. Now, in this culture and this time, this context, this civilization, probably the only person or only social group considered lower than a woman was someone who was handicapped or blind. A leper, a person with some sort of disease, some sort of malady or deformity, they were considered by that culture and considered themselves to be the lowest among the low. So when Jesus comes to this blind man in Mark chapter 8, and he touches him and gives him the ability to see, this blind man, considering himself to be grass, he looks at all those around him and he says to Jesus, I see men like trees. Some of you don't get it. Because some of you still see men like trees. Some of you don't think you can lead because you're a woman and society has told you so. Some of you don't think you can lead because you're a minority and society has told you so. Some of you don't believe in yourself and what God can do in and through you because the devil has told you so. You see men like trees. And friends of mine, God needs to touch your heart and your life again. Can you say amen? God needs to give you a second glance. Although you have the ability to see, today Jesus Christ wanted that blind man to know and his apostles to know that in all things we need not just vision, we need clarity. Can you say amen? And today, friends of mine, today we come to our next lesson in the blind guide parabolic paradigm. We come to the first lens of leadership, and that is what, everyone? It is clarity. Is clarity important in leadership? Let me ask you today. You know, as we talk and discuss about leadership, and as many of you have interacted with leaders, pastors, presidents, leaders are always trying to cast a vision, right? It's the first thing they tell us in leadership school. You've got to cast a vision. Tell the people your vision. Where we're going, what we're doing. I did it. This is my vision and what I see, the direction we need to go. But friends, I submit to us today that as Jesus Christ teaches leadership through the blind guide parabolic paradigm, more than vision, we need to receive clarity. Amen. This is our first leadership principle today, that most leaders cast their vision. But good leaders gain perception. Do you believe that today? And today, beloved, we need to gain perception in our hearts and our lives. Today, we need to get clarity in regards to who we are and how God views us. Today, we need to not see men as trees and see insurmountable obstacles ahead of us. We need to see the world and reality as God would have us see it. Not through our eyes, but through His. Can you say amen today? Amen. You know, the worst thing that we can do is have the spiritual malady of looking down on people and seeing people as grass. Yep. Some of us do that, right? Amen. And that's why clarity is so essential. Clarity is so important. Clarity is so crucial to the leadership role. Jesus puts it in so many different ways. Here in our Chandler Church, God keeps blessing us with good elders and leaders. One of my favorite, a dear friend of ours, most of you know and remember, was Jeffrey Webster. How many of us remember Jeffrey? Amen? A great leader that God blessed us with. My friend Jeffrey, he had a saying. It was my favorite saying of his. He would always say this when we'd come to an important aspect or a critical juncture at a discussion we were having as a church or a leadership board. Jeffrey would always say this. He would say, "Let's be clear." You remember that, right? "Let's be clear," Jeffrey would say. We'd come to some important decision or confrontation that we were having, some conflict. And there would be some debate between us as to why this happened or what happened, or there would be feelings that were hurt or emotions that were running or tensions that were high. And Jeffrey would say this. He would bring us all back to the basis, to the history, to the background, to the context. Jeffrey would say, "Wait a second, let's be clear." And Jeffrey would say why this happened, when it happened, the actions that led to that decision. And as Jeffrey gave us everything that was surrounding where we were at right there, it brought us to a point of clarity to de-escalate the emotion and the tension, to say, "This is how we came to this point. Let's be clear." We need to be clear as a church. Do you believe that today? And if we don't seek after clarity from God as leaders, we could be casting a vision about something or someone that could lead other into a pit. Are you following with me today? You know, I was going through this blind guide paradigm, realizing that Jesus was trying to teach lessons in so many different ways, in so many instances in the Bible, to His disciples about leadership. I said, "Lord, clarity, really? Clarity is really that important to us and for us as leaders? Show me, Lord, from the Bible how clarity is essential for leadership. Open my eyes to it." And friends, it began popping out all over. You remember in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, when God gave Peter a vision of that sheet with unclean animals? And as God gave that vision to Peter in Acts chapter 11, and God said, "Peter, rise and eat. Kill and eat those unclean animals." Peter said, "No way, Lord, I can't do that. Because all throughout the Old Testament, you told me not to eat unclean things. Why now are you giving me this vision?" Peter struggled and he wrestled with that vision. And friends of mine, Peter could have, as a bad leader, said, "You know what? God has done away with all of those Old Testament dietary laws for health that will prosper our better living." But Peter sought clarity. Peter sought clarity. Amen? And as Peter sought clarity, Peter understood that God calls no man unclean. Amen? That God is not a respecter of persons and He shows no partiality. Amen? Peter sought clarity in regards to that vision. And although he could have went with the knee-jerk gut instinct, he said, "Lord, please make it clearer and clearer to me as I grow." I thank God for that clarity today. Amen? Because today in modern Christianity, many of our brothers and sisters use that passage out of context to say that we should go ahead and eat pig and snake and all sorts of things. And you can go ahead and eat that, but you're heading down into that health pit. You follow me? We don't want to be blind guides leading the blind. Peter had a problem with prejudice. Peter had a problem with racism. And God was trying to get through to his heart to express to Peter, "Peter, you can't call Gentiles unclean just because they're Gentiles." Amen? It's because of worshiping idols or other gods. That makes a man unclean, not his culture or ethnicity. Are you following me? And I thank God that God is a God of clarity. Amen? Jesus wanted to give clarity to the New Testament church in Acts chapter 15, verse 28. All of the Old Testament told them that it would be a statute to them throughout the course of all their generations that the men should be circumcised. And in the New Testament church of Acts, they had a debate about the Gentile believers coming into the church, whether or not they should be circumcised. But they had to pray, and they had to look at the Old Testament scriptures in context. And they, as a church and a denomination, had to make a decision on the fly. With the way that history is moving, with the way that history is evolving, with the way that things are taking shape and what God is doing in the world, God, we don't find a direct reference to this in the Old Testament, but please speak to us in your spirit and give us understanding as to whether or not these men need to be circumcised if they come into the church. What did they say in Acts chapter 15, 28? It seemed good to the who, everybody? And to what? And to us. That we tell you this is what you need to do, but this is not a requirement for you. And friends of mine, as a modern Seventh-day Adventist church, as leaders leading this church into the future, we have to be careful and cautious to differentiate between our fundamental beliefs, our Adventist tradition, and our Adventist culture. Are you following me? We need to distinguish, I'll say it again, between our fundamental beliefs, our church traditions, and our Adventist culture. Can you say amen? Amen? Because when we impose those which are not fundamental upon people coming in, we make things that are not doctrines of God commandments as tradition of men. And we do the same thing that we accuse the Catholics of. Are you following me today? Is clarity important to being good leaders? You bet it is. Most leaders cast their vision. Good leaders gain perception. The first lens of leadership is what, everybody? Clarity. Jesus caught clarity in Luke chapter 9, verse 54 and 55, when John and James saw that the Samaritans rejected Jesus. And as the Samaritans rejected Jesus, they asked Jesus, "Jesus, we're ready now. Is this the part where we call down fire upon these heathens?" They cast a vision to Jesus of who Jesus was. Was it the right vision, yes or no? Jesus rebuked them. He said, hold up, man. You got it twisted. You know not what manner of spirit you serve. You saw what I did in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel. I did that with tears in my eyes. I wasn't happy about that. I didn't rejoice in that. I didn't think it was funny or cute. I'm working for the salvation of souls and mankind. And God is love. So no, just hold off and let the Holy Spirit work on their hearts. Sometimes as Christians, we do the same thing. We cast a vision of God's others based upon our preconceived notions of what God is or how He may have worked in the past. Friends of mine, God wants to give us clarity. Amen? And we need to seek for clarity as to the character of God and who He is. If you don't know who God is, don't talk about God to other people. Because you're just going to... You got to know Him for yourself. And I know folk in my church that have never uttered the name of Jesus. Tell you every Ellen White quote. Tell you what Wagner did and Jones. And all these other folk. Bachelor and love them, great men of God. But don't know the Lord. This is life eternal, that ye may know Him. Friends of mine, clarity is essential to leadership. Can you say amen? You remember in Numbers chapter 13, Moses commissioned 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And as Moses commissioned to send out 12 spies to go see the land of Canaan, all 12 go out. 12 take a look. 10 come back. And 10 cast a vision based upon fear. 10 cast a vision of what the promised land is like to Israel. And they say, "Hey Israel, here is what the promised land is like, full of giants and people we can't conquer and we can't do it." Two of those folks cast a separate vision. You follow me? Joshua and Caleb said, "This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to go down. And this is what God needs to do. Let's be clear." And for all of those who held on to that vision of fear, They were not able to go into that promised land. Were they led by blind guides into a pit? You better believe it. And we better see clarity in every interaction as leaders. Can you say amen? You all recall in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria wanted to make war against Israel. So the king of Syria sent his army to Israel to capture Elisha. And as that army began to surround Israel, the servant of Elisha cast a vision upon his circumstances and his situation. He says, Elijah, we are surrounded. Elijah, we are outnumbered. Elijah, the situation and the circumstances dictate that we cannot do it. We are goners. But Elijah, the Bible tells us, Elijah said, do what, everyone? Fear not. For they that be with us are more than be with them. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elijah, he gets down and he prays and he says, Lord, I pray thee, I pray, do what for him, Lord? Do what? Teach him that blind guide parabolic paradigm, Lord. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of that servant that he could see with clarity and perception as to what was really going on, that God was in control. And as he opened his eyes, the Bible says he saw the mountain was full of horses of fire round and about Elijah. Elijah said, God has got this. Amen? And friends of mine, sometimes in our search for casting vision, we can't cast the vision solely based upon our circumstances or our situation. We have to seek for clarity in regards to the promises of God. Amen? And God's promise is, if He is for us, no one can stand against us. Amen? We see the same in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath and the Philistines came to fight Israel. Saul and Israel cast a vision of fear and dismay, saying, we cannot stand against Goliath. He is too great and strong. And they did not move. They did not take action. They were the frozen chosen, huh? They had paralysis through over-analysis, huh? And then I love David. I love David. As David brought clarity to all of Israel in regards to what was going on. I love David because he was short. Amen? Care how tall you are, man? What's wrong with you folk? This uncircumcised Philistine. He's not one of the people of God. All the wonders that God has done for us, and you guys are scared of this chump? And then the Bible says that David ran out to meet him. And he tells Goliath, he tells him, this is the Bible, this is for us, men. This is stuff because we like action movies. I'm going to cut off your head and feed it to the birds. And then he cuts off his head and he feeds it to the birds. As leaders, do we need clarity? We can cast the wrong vision, folks, if we're not careful. It's the first lens of leadership. And as we look at leadership, leaders say, cast your vision, cast your vision, cast your vision. Oh, we need to seek perception and gain it. And understand what God wants to say to us. Amen? All throughout the Bible, I see this. Because sometimes we think that God is always for us and there's never a call to repentance. But you remember in 1 Kings chapter 20, Ahab proposed to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, that they should go against Ramoth-Gilead to do battle with Ben-Hadad. You see, Ahab was looking at those other narratives, self-imposing himself upon those people who were under the auspices of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Ahab said, let's go and let's fight because we see all those other victories that God gave to us as a people. Even though we're in apostasy, we're going to go and fight. And Jehoshaphat says, wait a second, hold up, let's do this. Let's consult with some of the prophets. 400 prophets, he called. They were on the county payroll, you follow me? 400 prophets he called to let us know whether or not we should go and do war with Ramoth-Gilead. And those 400 prophets who didn't want their 401k messed with, they said, yes, let's go and fight. The Lord is with you, sir, yes. But then they called for one prophet, Micaiah, who was imprisoned for standing for the truth. And he said, let me just hear from this last one, because I know 400 and you know, there's just, but there's one more. Let's listen to this one. So they call for this one, and this one prophet, Micaiah, comes, and he says, look, man, I've always shot you straight. Don't do it, because Jesus is not with you on this one. You've not made Jesus first. You've not made Jesus last. You've not made Jesus best in everything. You cats are doing your own thing. If you run out there, it's going to be a disaster. And friends of mine, it was a disaster. 400 prophets, so-called of God, were casting a vision to go forward and fight in the name of Christ. And let me tell you this, friends. Popularity is not clarity. Do you follow me today? Doesn't matter what the crowd is doing. All that matters is what the Spirit says. All that matters is what the Word of God has conveyed to us in spirit and in truth. And friends, you plus God is the majority. Amen? We need to seek for clarity. And as we seek for clarity, don't be a follower, be a leader. And leaders, friends, they don't just cast vision, they gain perception. Do you follow me today? Most of you know this. And this is the final example that the Lord placed on my heart. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Where in heaven, Lucifer cast a vision about the character of God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Lucifer told one-third of the angels what was really going on in creation and what God was like. And based upon his vision of God as a tyrant, his vision of God as a dictator, his vision of God as restrictive and holding us back from good things, one-third of the angels bought into that. Let me ask you, did one-third of the angels get led by a blind guide into a pit? Folks, sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes you let people give you second or third-hand information about our conference president, about pastors, about people in other churches, and you propagate and perpetuate those lies that you heard without getting clarity for yourself. I'm speaking to somebody in here today. Don't spread gossip and rumor. Don't spread innuendo and stuff you don't know about. If you have a problem with someone, go to them. Amen? Get clarity. Amen? Don't cast someone else's vision. Gain perception for yourself. There are all sorts of folk among us, and we know that our hearts are desperately wicked, that get caught doing wrong. And when they get caught doing wrong, the first thing they try to do is save face by bad-mouthing someone else. Huh? Is that human nature? Yes or no? Don't you buy into that. Don't cast someone else's vision. Get to know someone for yourself. Amen? We need to be followers of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to do the devil's work. Ellen White says that those who badmouth ministers in their home, in front of their family, she says they are doing Satan's work for him. Too much of that in our church. Too much. Gain perception. Don't cast a vision of someone you don't know. Amen? Amen? Here's how we gain perception today. This is what we discover from Scripture. First and foremost, here's how we get clarity. We need to go to the Word of God. Amen? 2 Timothy warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come where men will not put up with what, everyone? Sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great numbers of what? Teachers who will guide them or lead them or cast vision to say what? What will they say? What their ears want to hear. Sometimes accurate perception is not popular. Sometimes clarity steps on your toes. Sometimes clarity steps on your neck. I love you, but it steps on mine. And the Scripture says the danger that we have is that we may follow after men who cast the vision that we want to see. My friend Leslie Pollard, who is the president at Oakwood, he says this, and he says it best, I don't judge truth by the amenometer. Amen? Don't care how many of you say amen. Don't care. Some of us go to the gatherings and preachers and we say amen to stuff that I said, what are we saying amen to? Just because everyone else is saying it. Amen? We We can't turn our ears away from the truth. We need to gain clarity. Amen. Most leaders cast their vision. Good leaders gain perception. We get clarity by listening to views and other viewpoints. Amen. This is what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, "My dear brothers and my sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to do what? Slow to do what? And slow to become angry." With all of this stuff that's going on in our church about women's ordination and all these issues, friends of mine, let's be educated. Amen. Let's be civil. Amen. Let's be quick to listen and slow to speak. We get in so much trouble as Christians because we always come to the table with our preconceived notions. And we have a danger of hardening our heart to a truth or a broader perception that the Spirit is trying to give us. We may hear it all and say, "Nope, can't go that route." And that's okay. But sometimes, friends, we talk twice as much as we listen. God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Amen? So you should listen twice as much as you talk. Amen? So should Pastor Shane. We get clarity by listening to other viewpoints. If you believe that, please say amen. Amen. Lastly, we get clarity by communication. Matthew 18, one of the greatest reasons we have controversy in our churches and our congregations is because we don't communicate with one another. Amen? Someone hurts us or we perceive that they've grieved us and we go and we cast a vision to someone else about what that interaction was like. But really, that's our perspective, our side. And very often that person will rally around us and say, "Oh, poor you, that poor him, he's such a bad guy," and so on and so on. And really, we're being dishonest about what happened. We didn't share the whole perspective. This is what Matthew says. Matthew says, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him first and foremost, right? It's all there in Matthew. We don't do this. If someone hurts us or grieves us, we go first to the internet or first to the phone and we call somebody else. That's why we have so many problems. Be brave. Be courageous. Amen? If you're hurt by someone, don't cast a vision of them to someone else. Go and gain perception. Amen? And if he will not listen to you, go and get two or more witnesses and sit down together, that you can have mediation and conflict together. Amen? Christ has given us a pattern that we can get clarification amongst one another about how we feel, what we see, what we perceive, and how our grievances are being mitigated in our context. Speak to one another and communicate instead of casting false visions about people that aren't an accurate depictorial of what happened. Amen? Last but not least, in order to get clarity, we have to desire it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, but though it cost you all you have," get what, everyone? Understanding. Check this out, Chandler Church. Knowledge is the assimilation or the collection of information. Wisdom is the dissemination of that information in its proper context. Understanding is the acknowledgement of the ramifications and the repercussions of not adhering to that wisdom or that knowledge. Are you with me? Although it cost you everything you have, you could be a smart Christian, you could be a wise Christian, but beloved, we need to be an understanding and accurately perceiving Christian who possesses clarity. Can you say amen today? Today, beloved, Jesus wants us to gain clarity in our lives. And today, as our deaconess hands out our visionary self-reflection cards today, today we take the next step in our leadership journey together, that we might not be blind guides leading people astray. And as we desire to have heavenly vision, as we desire to have sight beyond this world, as we desire to have a second touch to our eyes, as Jesus touch that blind man with a second touch so that he could perceive his world and his reality more clearly. Today, let's get our visionary self-reflection cards as they're being passed out. And as they're being passed out, I want to commend all of you who have made this a regular part of your devotions. How many have been studying this as devotions week by week? Praise God for those of you who have. Have you been blessed? Yes or no? I've been blessed because these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. Amen? These are His teachings on leadership, not mine. And Jesus has been helping me to grow in vision. Jesus is helping me to come out of my blindness, and I pray that He's doing the same for you. This next week, we're going to reflect in our devotional times upon that passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. And for those of you who are part of the study focus group, just raise your hand, and Miss Tracy will give you a laminated card with the ring binder. Miss Tracy, I see hands over there, and I see some here in the mother's room. And as those are coming quickly around, if you're in the focus group, please leave your hand up. But all of you here today will get a slip of paper that is our visionary self-reflection card for this next week. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. And the first lens, the first view of leadership that we take, the first lens of leadership is what, everyone? It is clarity. Clarity. This week we're going to ask for clarity. Pray for clarity. Plead with God that He might give us sight beyond sight that we have already. And the first lesson, the lesson of that clarity is this. Let's read it together. Most leaders cast their vision. Good leaders do what, everyone? They gain perception. Can you say amen? Three prayers that we have throughout our devotional walk this week. Three prayers that we have for God to help us grow. The first relates to the man who got to be touched a second time by Jesus Christ. It relates to us in our context, how we view ourselves in relation to this world and our ability to lead. The first prayer is this: Lord, help me to see and understand people in the proper perspective. Can you say amen? Amen. Some of you may have been seeing people in this church, in this world, people from different cultures or ethnicities in a certain way. We need to see people as God sees them. Amen? Some of us have been seeing men like trees and thinking that we can't lead, guide, or direct. Some of us have been seeing men as grass, looking down on people in our pomposity and our pride. We need to see God and people clearly. Amen? In relation to ourselves and one another. First prayer is this: Lord, help me to see and understand people in the proper perspective. Number two is this. Number two, this is our prayer throughout the course of this week. Lord, help me to see in all situations the what, everyone? The other side of things. We can have that blindsided vision, right? We need depth perception. Amen? And just because we may not agree doesn't mean we should not know the other side of the argument. Amen? We need to see the other side of things. Clarity and perception helps us understand the other side of things. Last but not least, number three, Lord, help me to see what I have not perceived that I might become a better leader. Lord, help me to see what I have not perceived that I might become a better leader. You know, I believe in my heart of hearts that that blind man who Jesus Christ touched with a second touch to give him sight, Jesus Christ was preparing him to be a leader in his community. Amen? To share the gospel and the good word of what Jesus does for other folk. And today, friends, I believe that God is preparing each and every one of you to be a leader. But all of us need to grow and gain depth perception. Amen? So today, as we make this a part of our journey, for those of us, including myself, who lack vision,